midst of pain, know the joy of the Lord, because that's what comes when the kingdom of God comes. This kingdom is good not just for us who are in it, but for those who are yet outside it and who are going to be invited to come in. So that's what we're looking at. We've already studied chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we remembered there that poverty of spirit is a recognition that there is nothing of me that is good or can stand me in any stead before God. I am sinful, and I recognize my utter dependence upon God and my utter poverty before him. And as I do that, as I become aware of that, that's the way that we enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot come into the kingdom of heaven unless and without that sense of dependence upon God and his forgiveness. And then we thought a little last week about the emotional response to that. But as we understand our poverty of spirit, it brings in us a deep sadness, a mourning as if about death, because of the state of our hearts and the condition that we're in. But we learnt that there is a comforter who comes. There are two comforters, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who are given by God to comfort us, to make intercession on our behalf. And then we have one another as well, the body of Christ, who can comfort one another. The verse that we're going to look at is the next verse in this series of eight. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And it's a very difficult one. I've really struggled in my preparation of this. And it's a hard verse for us really to accept if we really want to move on with God. So I'm not offering you something easy to swallow today. And it's not easy to speak. But I pray that God will, by his Spirit, enable us to accept what he's saying through his scripture and that we can move on and grow. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says, blessed are the, and there are different versions depending on which Bible you have, which translation of the Bible you have. So let's have a look at three options that you can have. But we do all inherit the earth, whatever the characteristic or the word that's used. So blessed are the humble, you'll find in some versions. I think you'll find this in the New Living Translation, for those of you who have that with you this morning. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Another alternative is, blessed are the meek. Blessed is the geek. Funny you should say that, Jim. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we have, in other versions, blessed are the gentle. That's a polar bear hugging a polar wolf, I think, of some description. I think probably both uncharacteristically gentle. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So which is it? Which is it? Is it blessed are the humble? Or is it the meek? Or is it the gentle? Or is it something else altogether? Anybody got any suggestions? It's a difficult one. In our thinking, in the world that we live in, it isn't any of those characteristics that inherit the earth, is it? The people who inherit the earth are, don't get too excited, ladies, blessed. Isn't that hugely attractive? Blessed are the strong, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the strong people who get the earth, isn't it? Who do well and who prosper. Blessed are the powerful and the influential, the people who have access to corridors of power and finance. Blessed are the rich. Anybody know who that is? That's Carlos Slim. His current worth is estimated at $68.4 billion. He's richer than Bill Gates of Microsoft fame. He's the richest man on the earth at the moment. Blessed are the rich, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the beautiful, Jennifer Lopez and others like her. Blessed are the beautiful, because it's the pretty ones who get the earth. And blessed are the ruthless, the ones who will stop at nothing to get what they want. That's what the world says. None of this meekness or humbleness or gentleness, none of that. It's the really ruthless and the hard-nosed and the rich and the powerful that inherit the earth. And when Matthew was writing to the people of that day, and when Jesus was speaking to the Jews, they had a similar mindset. They were desperate for somebody powerful and majestic to come and liberate the Jews from the occupation of the Romans. Israel had been dominated over a few years by Roman invading forces, and this got in the way of Jews being Jewish and celebrating God's presence with them. It was an offense to them. And so they were expecting a Messiah to come as a triumphant liberator. They were looking for somebody strong and powerful, somebody who was a real force, a military force. So they were expecting Jesus with a gun, a Messiah who was going to come and drive the Romans out of town. And when he arrived on the back of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9, they got all excited and started waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, the king is coming. We're going to be liberated. He's going to do it." Do you remember the story? And do you remember what happened a week later? The Messiah, gentle, vulnerable, suffering, broken, silent, disappointing. They were very disappointed. This wasn't what they expected their liberator to look like. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, or the humble, or the gentle. Those who perhaps in world's thinking are a little disappointing. Blessed are the disappointments, for they shall inherit the earth. So is that right? Is that what Jesus is really saying? Is he really saying, according to the dictionary definition, that blessed are the quiet and gentle and easily imposed upon and the submissive? We've got this idea of a meek husband who's being dominated by a bullying wife. I am the living personification of it. Believe that and you've got something else to think about. Is he saying blessed is the wimp? Is that what Jesus is really saying? Blessed are the wimps, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, it's a very difficult thing to translate this word that Matthew uses, that we've translated humble or gentle or meek. Very difficult word indeed. But Jesus lifts this whole phrase from Psalm 37. So we need to understand what it means from Psalm 37, because remember that Matthew is writing to Jewish people who would have known their Jewish Bible, their Old Testament. And they would have known that Jesus was repeating something to them that had already been spoken by David in Psalm 37. So let's just quickly have a look at Psalm 37. and reflect on that. What does it mean? Well, it begins by saying, don't fret because of evil men or envy those who do wrong. In other words, he's saying, don't get yourself all anxious when it looks like evil and wickedness is prospering, and you who keep the faith and who walk humbly before your God seem to be losing ground. You read the same sort of thing in Psalm 73, when the psalmist writes, my foot nearly slipped. I'd kept myself pure, I was doing good before God, and I was getting nowhere, but the evil were prospering. They were getting rich, they were doing well. How can this be? How can it be that those who take no notice of God seem to be doing really well in the earth, and us humble, ardent, devoted followers of God are nothing and are struggling? And there's psalm after psalm after psalm where the psalmist cries out, God, what is going on here? So this is the way Psalm 37 begins. But David understands something very significant. He understands that although that's what it looks like, that evil men are prospering, that actually there is another reality that trusting in God will enable us to see. So he goes on to say, trust in the Lord. So don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Don't need to lose your confidence. It's not going to end how it looks now. Keep trusting in God. Delight yourself in him. And amazing things will begin to happen. So trust him, delight yourself in him, and commit your way to him. Don't give up, don't abandon what he's called you to. Don't become like the evil ones. Keep walking faithfully with God. Be still before him, in verse 7. So still yourself before him. Hope in him. Put your hope in the Lord, who will do great things for you. Because the meek will inherit the land, verse 11. So Jesus quotes this. And what he's saying is the meek are people who trust in God despite all the evidence to the contrary, who are delighted in him, who delight themselves in him, who commit their way to him, who are still before him and continue to hope in him, even when it looks like everything is falling apart. The psalmist is saying, and Jesus is quoting it, it is not the wicked who will ultimately prosper. It is the meek, the ones who give themselves to trusting God, who will ultimately prevail on the earth. Does that make sense? So this is what Jesus is saying. And he uses this word anav, which is the Hebrew word which we translate meek, but it means poor, it means afflicted, and it means humble. It means lowly. So he's saying that the broken ones, the afflicted ones, the ones who are bearing great trouble, the ones who are enduring great pain, but who nevertheless hold their faith in God, they will inherit the land. They will prosper. And what looks like the wicked prospering is just an illusion, and it will one day pass. It will not be the final story. Are you with me? So the meek are the broken ones who hold their faith in God, delight themselves in him, despite their affliction and their pain. Isaiah reminds us of a similar thing, Isaiah 41. And you get this all the way through Isaiah. Isaiah 61 is a similar story. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And that word poor there is this word anav, the broken, the afflicted, the humble, the lowly, the meek. He has anointed me to preach good news to people like that. When the poor and needy, that's the same word, when the meek, when the broken, when the afflicted search for water and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. Isn't that tremendous? So we're meek, we're broken, we have trouble in our lives. It looks like everything's upside down and inside out. It looks like the wicked are prospering. It looks like our nation is being seduced by secularism and by lies from the pit. It looks like the enemy is winning and we're suffering. It's becoming harder to be a follower of Christ in the nation in which we live at the moment. But God says, don't worry, don't fret yourself about these things, because ultimately you, my broken children, will inherit the earth. You who know that you're poor in spirit and who mourn over your poverty, you who are humble and lowly in spirit, the earth is yours. Isn't that a tremendous promise of God? And this is what the listeners to the Lord Jesus will have understood. This will have been their background as they heard Jesus saying, the meek or the gentle or the humble will inherit the earth. Jewish meekness is always defined in terms of man's or woman's relationship to God. Okay, so a meek person, broken and troubled as they are, is a person who lives in quiet submission before God. It's the same attitude that we've sung about earlier in the service that Job described. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will delight myself in him. I will trust him. I will hope in him. I will commit my way to him. I will never give up on him, because I know he will never abandon me. Job goes on to say later you can read it in Job 13, even though he slays me, yet I will hope in him. Even if God takes me through incredible difficulty to refine my character and to change me into the likeness of Christ, and I lose everything I have, even under those circumstances, I'm not going to give up on him. You get the idea? That's meekness. That's a difficult challenge, isn't it? When we're going through trouble, when pain enters our lives, to have this meek, submissive attitude to the sovereign God who will never leave us or forsake us. I accept your sovereignty in my life, Lord, even in the midst of trouble. That's meekness. And if you like that, the earth is yours. That's the promise of God. Okay, so it's both an encouragement and a challenge to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But Matthew doesn't write these words in Hebrew. He actually writes them in Greek. And this adds another layer of understanding onto what it means to be meek. And he uses this word praus, which is meek, or humble, or gentle. And there's another word which describes meekness, praotes, which you'll also read in the New Testament in the Greek. Okay, so Matthew uses this word, praus. And it's this word that we have real difficulty translating. And that's why you've got these different words that are used to translate it. And what I'm going to say to you is that it doesn't mean any of them, and it means all of them. And that's not really very helpful. But we haven't got an English word that translates this. So let me just explain the kind of ideas that lies behind this word in Greek. You've heard of this chap, Aristotle, a famous Greek philosopher. He was a bit of a physicist. He got up to all sorts. And he began to define a number of virtues as part of his philosophical exploration in terms of opposite extremes. So he would think of the worst extreme in one direction, the worst extreme in the other, and then the virtue was somewhere in the middle. Okay? And he does this for this word praus, or meek, or humble, or gentle. He takes the extreme at one end of somebody who is completely passive, completely unmoved, doesn't care, life just carries on and they trundle on, and somebody at the other end who gets enraged and explodes with anger at everything that goes on. Have you got me? And he draws a line, what we call a bipolar continuum in the world of physics. Anyway, we won't get into that. And somewhere in the middle, he says, you'll find this quality, meekness. So meekness isn't a smouldering anger that leads to rage and outbursts of anger, but neither is it a complete passivity that says, oh, I don't care. Nothing moves me. I don't care. I can sit and watch people starve and I'm not moved by that. He says it's somewhere in between. So, unfeeling, avoids involvement, doesn't get connected, no real anger in injustice or something that's going wrong. Rage, this rage of a stern severity that crushes people, that's always selfish, that results from a sinful attitude, that's easily inflamed and is revenge-seeking. That's not meekness either. Meekness is somewhere in between. And the kind of ideas we've got here is that meekness always comes as a gentle response. So when somebody wrongs us, and our natural inclination is to crush them, or our other natural inclination might be, oh, I couldn't care less, I'm not moved by any of this. Actually, the meek response is gentle. It puts up with wrongs against us. It chooses to forgive. Its predisposition is forgiving, not vengeful. It's prepared to waive its rights in preference for somebody else. It always looks to defend the weak. And it does result in a righteous anger, an anger when somebody else is dealt an injustice. And I can't sit there and do nothing. But it's not selfish anger, it's selfless anger, anger on behalf of a third party. So when in Hebrew the idea of meekness is always in relation to God, in Greek the idea of this meekness is always in relation to other people. And we get both angles of meekness. We've got the Godward and we've got the relationship to other human beings. Does that make sense? It's difficult. So, the Greeks talked about this gentleness, this bearing of wrongs, this choosing to forgive, this waiving of rights and so on. And they said it's like a soothing breeze on a hot summer day. The meek people are like a soothing breeze. They bring freshness and life and air into stuffy, hot, difficult circumstances. Anybody ever sat on a beach anywhere and just felt that sea breeze drifting in and just making the heat tolerable? We could do with a bit of a warm breeze today to make the cold bearable. It's that idea. Do you get that? So meekness is a soothing breeze that brings refreshment to people who have been hurt and wounded. It's also used of a healing balm, an ointment that heals pain. So the kind of ointment that you can buy that takes away pain, muscular pain or joint pain, that you can rub on the skin and it heals. In China and Asia, the most famous balm there is called tiger balm. And don't worry, it's not made from tigers. But it's the solution to every pain that you can experience in Asia. You rub it on everything. And it heals everything. It's a most remarkable thing. I don't know why we don't have it here. But that's what meekness does. Meekness brings pain relief to those who are suffering. So it's a gentle breeze which brings a lightness. It's a healing balm that brings healing. It speaks of an animal, a wild animal, with incredible power, maybe incredible viciousness, that has been tamed. So prowess is used of a horse that was once wild, incredibly powerful, but has learnt to submit itself to a bridle and can now be used for something useful, to draw a cart or to carry a passenger. And it's always used of people who have a true view of themselves. It's used in opposition to the idea that we have a lofty opinion of ourselves. So it does contain that idea of humility. But it's not false humility, and it's not the humility that says, I'm of no worth at all. It's that idea that you get in Romans 12, where each one has a proper understanding of themselves, reaches a sober assessment of who they are. I'm not perfect, but nor am I abandoned, because through Christ I have been saved. It's that understanding of who we are in Christ. So meekness has that element to it which doesn't come across in any of the English words that we've got. So let me summarise that so far. We've got the Hebrew idea, which is that meekness is about submitting to the sovereign God, even though he brings difficulty into our lives and allows difficulty into our lives, to build and chain us and discipline us. I submit to you, sovereign God. And it's a gentleness and a humility in relation to human beings, even when they wrong us, even when they speak ill of us, even when they accuse us falsely, that says, I stand on the foundation of forgiveness. My response to you will be gentle. I want to minister grace to you. I will not pursue revenge. Revenge is mine, says the Lord, Romans chapter 12. It is not our place to take God's place and to seek revenge. This is what meekness is. Now, if you think through the implications of that, that is incredibly challenging. Incredibly challenging. Because our human instinct is to get even, isn't it, when somebody wrongs us. It's a natural instinct. And there are many things that we seek to get even in that we don't realize we're doing. But Jesus says, the kingdom comes when you are submitted to God and when you deal gently, humbly, and with proper sense of proportion to others, seeking to bring grace and a gentle cooling breeze and healing into their lives. That's when the kingdom comes. It'll come to you and it'll come to others when you live like that. Examples of meekness, you can look in Numbers 12, at the man called Moses, where we read that Moses was meek. There was none as meek as him on the face of the earth. Miriam and Aaron stood up to him. They tried to challenge his authority. He could quite rightly have trodden on them and crushed them. But he didn't. He allowed the sovereign God to deal with that situation. And there he was defined as meek, gentle, kind. And of course we have Jesus, Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am praus. I am meek. I am gentle. I am humble of heart. My burden is light. When you come to me, you get a refreshing breeze. You get a healing balm. You get a right opinion of yourself. You don't get crushed with my wisdom. You don't get crushed with my knowledge. You receive grace. Does that make sense? If he hadn't been prepared to be meek, where would we be now? See, as a lamb that is silent before its shearers, so was Jesus. He didn't defend himself. He didn't respond angrily to false accusation. He allowed himself to suffer injustice of the most inhumane proportions. And he endured the abandonment of his Father in order that we might receive healing. Isn't that tremendous? And he calls us to live the same way. So just to finish, I love this definition. This is from David Dixon, who is a Scottish minister and eventually a professor in Glasgow back in the 17th century. He says this word praus or meekness is a grace of God whereby God's or Christ's followers are tamed by the Spirit of God. So all of that fight in us that seeks our own rights and seeks to be made prominent and wants to have our way is tamed by the Spirit of God. Have you been tamed by the Spirit of God? Is he nurturing in you a quality of meekness and gentleness and humbleness that will bring you an inheritance of the earth? Let him have his way. Submit to the sovereign God. We need it because James tells us that we have to receive the word of God with meekness. Not putting up a fight with the Spirit of God, but allowing him to speak his word into our lives. We need meekness as we give a defense for the hope that is within us. It says, with all gentleness and meekness. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. So we give a defense. We're not shoving it down somebody's throat. We're not slamming it on them. We're gently bringing words of life to people. When we restore the fallen in Galatians 6, when a man who is with you falls into sin, how do you restore him? Restore him with meekness, with proutes, with gentleness. Not crushing him or humiliating him, but as a fellow sinner. We correct those who oppose us with gentleness and meekness, not accusing them. And we show wisdom with meekness. You see, wisdom can crush people if it's not shown with meekness. Our wisdom can crush one another if we're not careful. Let's be wise gently in the way that we speak truth to one another. And for the ladies, Peter talks about an inner beauty. You know, you can get your hair nice and you can wear all the nice jewels and have a pretty frock on and all the rest of it. But the beauty that God enjoys is the meekness, that inner meekness of a gentle spirit before God. It's true for the men too. It's just that we don't do that sort of stuff. But meekness is beautiful and it's soothing towards a world that is in pain. They'll inherit the earth. Just to close. When the psalmist wrote, "The meek shall inherit the land that he had in mind was the promised land. You will get to Canaan. You will have the land I have promised to you. You will be my people if you're meek. It will happen. All the promises that I've given you, O my people, will come to pass. So, you will have my presence in that promised land. You'll enjoy me forever in Canaan. And you will celebrate together the great redemption that I've worked in you as you remember in the promised land the great victory that I won as I took you out of Egypt and brought you through the wilderness and over the river. You'll remember that great redemption. And you'll see your enemies driven out of the land before you as you submit to me. Sin will be defeated and their territory will be taken from them and you will possess this land. And it will be a land flowing with milk and honey." Do you remember that? That's what the people of Israel would be remembering. They thought about a material kingdom that was going to be restored to them in which God would dwell with them and they would once again become a great nation. And it's really like that for us, except it's not a material kingdom that we're talking about here. When we're inheriting the earth, are we just inheriting the physical earth? Or is it the new heaven and the new earth? You see, there's a promise that eventually Jesus will rule over all that he has made, and there will be nobody fighting against him, and we will rule and reign with him. We will judge the earth, even the angels, when Jesus returns again. So we have that future, tremendous promise to look forward to. But even now, the kingdom is here amongst us. God is with us. We can celebrate his great redemption. Enemies can be defeated. Ground can be taken from Satan. And the blessings and the joy of the Lord can be with us. Does that make sense? So blessed are you when you're meek, for all of the promises of God will be yours when you're like that. The kingdom is here. It's a challenging idea. May the Lord minister that into your spirits. May we be meek with one another and also with our friends and family as we seek to make Jesus known to them in the coming days. Let's pray. Perhaps one or two would like to lead out in response to that, and then we're going to break bread together.